This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Now if you look at another verse in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, that women have the same rights, and it begins with women, because men forget that. وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ. Allah could have said, وَلَهُمْ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِمْ, and men have the same rights that they have in responsibility. But He said women because men often forget that we are actually spiritually equal before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are spiritually equal. There is not spiritual superiority to a male over a female. That both of them have spiritual equality before God, and then it becomes, who does better deeds? If the woman does better deeds, she's better than the man. If the man does better, he's better than the woman. It's as simple as that, and that's something that Allah tends to know, and we have to be careful about that. And that's why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, He says, bil ma'ruf. This is with ma'ruf. In all those good things that we're meant to do, we're meant to make sure that males and females respect each other. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ دَرَجَةٌ. And this is where all the problem comes. One of the things about the Qur'an is the Qur'an is a book, if it is studied without fiqh and without ta'wil, without an understanding of it. And that's why, what did the Prophet ﷺ say when he asked Ibn Abbas, he made the dua for Ibn Abbas, Allahumma faqqihu fi din wa 'allimhu ta'wil. Oh Allah, give him understanding in the religion and teach him how to interpret the Quran. Now Ibn Abbas was asked about this verse, and what did he say? He said, it is darajatu tanazul. It is the degree of giving up your rights. وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ دَرَجَةً. What that means is, men have a degree over women in that men are told by Allah to give all of your rights to them, but don't demand all of your rights from them. That is the understanding of Ibn Abbas. And Ibn Abbas is somebody that said, إِنِّي لَأُحِبُّ أَنْ أَتَزَيَّنْ لِإِمْرَأَتِي كَمَا أُحِبُّ أَنْ تَتَزَيَّنَ لِي. I love to prepare myself by hygiene and presentation in the same way I love my wife to do that for me. There's men that expect their wife to look beautiful, and then they're walking around, unfortunately now with their 3-day growth, and instead of having a nice beard, and then expecting also women to maintain the house in a certain way that basically serves the man. And the point of Ibn Abbas is, no, I like to do for my wife the same things I like her to do for me. And that creates this parity in the home. But what Ibn Abbas is saying, if push comes to shove, I'm the one that gets pushed and she's the one that shoves. You see, if push comes to shove, I mean, that's something we forget. And this is why in the hadith of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, when the man came to complain about his wife to Sayyidina Umar, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he came up to the door and he knocked, and then he heard the wife scream at Sayyidina Umar, said something to him, and he thought, he's in a bad situation as I am. And he started to leave. And Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu opened the door and he said to this man, what did you want? He said, nothing. He said, Unshiduka billah, you know, I'm asking you by Allah, you came to my house, tell me what you came for. He said, I came to complain about my wife, but I saw that you have the same problem, so I figured I might as well go home. And Sayyidina Umar said, this is my wife. هَذِهِ زَوْجِي, or زَوْجَتِي. زَوْجِي is, if it's understood, that you use the masculine, which is also an interesting point. When you don't need to differentiate, you use the masculine form because males and females are ultimately language. The differentiation is about clarity of thought. It is not about preference. And that's why when you say a pregnant woman, you say hamil. You don't say hamila, because only women get pregnant. So you don't need to say hamilatun. It's understood when I say hiya hamil, that she's pregnant, you don't need to use the feminine. And that's another thing that Muslims forget. And that's why in the Quran, whenever the masculine is used, it is understood that the feminine is implied. And this is something, I was in a philosophy class at the university, and the professor demanded that we use non-biased sexual language. And I asked him what that meant, and he said that you say he, she, or she, he, or you give equal amount of he's to your she's in the paper. I just said to him, why do we need to do that? He said, because it's biased language. And I said to him, well, what about the genetic code? And he said, what do you mean? I said, it's a language, and this is a true story. I said this in class. I said, well, if you look at the genetic code, a male has X and Y. In other words, a male contains the female and the male chromosomes. But the woman only contains the female chromosomes. So the masculine, therefore, contains the male and the female, but the feminine only contains the feminine. So I said, is nature being biased in its genetic coding? Should we splice all of our genes so that we equalize it all? And that's the type of reductionist madness that we go into when we try to do this. That languages are very logical. And so in the Arabic language, if you say there's a group there, and there's one man and 30 women, you would use the masculine. Which is not to say that the one man is preferred over. No, it's that it's inclusive of both. Whereas with the female, you go to the female only. And that's the language of the Quran. And so we should reject this kind of attempt at creating a type of semantic madness that a lot of people are falling into. I mean, unfortunately, the British have really resisted that. It's something that's very peculiar to the United States. The British have resisted it because they don't feel like rewriting their language. They have a lot of literature, and they don't feel that it's necessary to do that. Sayyidina Omar said, this is my zawj. She keeps my house. She raises my children. She takes care of me. Shouldn't I have patience? You know, shouldn't I have some patience with her? In other words, that's the whole point. Try doing her job. I mean, that's what my wife always says to me. She says, just take the boys for 5 hours. Because we have 4 boys, and she just says that. Just take them for 5 hours. That's all. And then we can talk. You know, in other words, don't think that this is an easy job. Looking after these boys. And that's what we as men have to realize. This is the spiritual advantage. There's a disadvantage in the material, but there is an advantage in the spiritual, and we prefer the spiritual over the material. And that is why if you set up the track, the man is getting that head start because he's spiritually disadvantaged. Because a woman who's taking care of her children and her house has the maqam of a mujahid fi sabilillah. That's according to the hadith. The woman came to the Prophet ﷺ. She's called Khatibat al-Arab, an Ansariya. She came, it's in Sahih al-Bukhari. And she began to speak, and the women, and this was from their intelligence, they chose the most eloquent of all the women they had to go. She was an official delegate sent to speak on behalf of the women of Medina. And when she gave her khutbah, the Prophet ﷺ said, look, and he said, what do you think of this woman? They said, subhanallah, we didn't even have that realization. Because women in that society did not give khutbah. And so what they were so impressed with was her ability to speak in front of an audience of strangers. Because that is what oration is you're speaking, and it takes a type of courage that many people are intimidated by. And that's why in this culture they say that public speaking is a greater fear than death for some people. Just actually getting up front. So here's a woman who got up front, and she gave her khutbah, and the Prophet looked at his men to tell them, what do you think? In other words, watch out. You know, don't think that you've got this advantage, that women can bring forth those who are capable of speaking with forcefulness and power. And when she finished, the Prophet ﷺ said to her, because what she said was, we stay at home, we tend our children, we do all these things, but the men, they have sadaqah, they go out fi sabilillah and fight in defending Islam and doing these things, and it would seem they get much better rewards than we do, because we read the Quran and there's all these verses saying how the mujahid gets all these rewards. So the Prophet ﷺ looked at her and he said, a woman who is taking care of her children and her home has the station and the reward of a man in jihad fi sabilillah. Which means that if you're at home with your wife, she is getting a reward that is equivalent to a man who's out in battle. And you're sitting there saying, get my tea. If you knew the maqam, you would be getting her tea. You know, really. So we have to recognize that that is one of the myths that need to be removed. And I am saying this as an advocate, because I've looked at the Muslim community and I believe, in all truthfulness, I believe that our women are oppressed. I believe that. And I think that we as Muslim men need to deal with this fact. And the reason for that is we are going to lose our women. We are going to lose our women to the forces out there that are telling them they're oppressed, that are making them feel oppressed. Only their idea of oppression is not the same as our idea. They think it's oppressed to be wearing a hijab. And we believe it's oppressed to be presented in a world in which men have passions that they are less capable of controlling than women. And you put them in a situation in which they are compromised. It is men's weakness that the hijab was given. It is men's weakness. That's from our own spiritual shortcoming. خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. The man was created weak. You look in the hadith and it said, in shahwa. And the Prophet ﷺ said that the nature of a woman is that her passion is actually greater, but the modesty that Allah has put into her, in her fitra nature, prevents her from doing what many men will do without the same constraints. And this is also a problem. And that's why the danger of fasad is always comes on the side of the woman as the temptress. And that is because men, by their nature, are weak. And therefore the onus was put on both the male and the female. The onus is on the male to lower the gaze. قُلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Tell the believers to lower their gaze. But it was also put on the women. يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ. That they should also lower their gaze, and then يَحْفَضْنَ فُرُوجُهُنَّ. And they should protect their private parts from allowing these type of situations. And then also that they should not expose their zina. Right? وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتُهُنَّ. ذَمَا ظَهْرَ مِنَا. They should not expose the zina, except what manifests from it by the nature of their forms. In other words, women that are large-breasted, they can't hide that in a hijab. So there are certain things that they're not able to cover, and they're not taking responsibility for that, but they're told to dress modestly to protect the men, as well as protecting the women. And so that is there. So this culture wants to say, no, take off all of your clothes. Who are you taking your clothes off for? For the eyes of strange men. Now, one of the things about the vision is occupation. You can occupy something that is not yours with your sight. You see, touch, if I touch this, there's a type of occupation that occurs. My body has occupied this physical space. The same occurs with the eye. If I look at a woman, my eye can occupy her body. And Allah is saying, that is not your property. And therefore, keep out. It's private property. And the sign is the hijab. That is saying private property. Do not enter. That's what the hijab is. When you see that sign, you're supposed to respect the sign. ذَلِكَ أَذْنَا أَنْ يُعْرَفْنَا فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَا. That when Allah says that they should put the jalabib, right, on, it is because that is more appropriate, that they should be known and not harmed. So the whole point of the hijab is to protect a woman's private space, because that space is not the right of a man to trespass against. And so unfortunately, one of the things about foolish people is if they have big houses. See, this is one of the beauties of Islam. If you go to Muslim cultures, do you know how Muslim houses were made? They were made by making them outwardly ugly and inwardly beautiful. You go to Fez and you walk around Fez. And Fez is one of the ugliest cities you'll ever see as you walk down the streets. All the houses look like they're about to fall apart. You step into the door of those houses and suddenly you're in a garden. It's all tiled. It's all beautiful. Why do you think the Muslims did that? Because they knew the power of envy in the world. They knew the power of the evil eye. They knew the power of putting out the blessings that Allah has given you and showing them off. Because once you do that, you create a situation where there are bad people out there that are going to harm you. They can harm you just by their eye, by looking with envy at something that Allah has given you. And that is why if Allah has made you beautiful, part of the modesty of that gift is not to display that beauty in any arrogant way. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made you wealthy, it is not to flaunt that wealth. This does not mean that a wealthy man wears rags. But the point is, a wealthy man should not be doing ostentatious displays of wealth, like jewelry all over. See, women in traditional Muslim cultures, they don't wear their jewelry outside. They cover that up. That jewelry is for their friends. It's for their family. It's for their husbands. It's for themselves. Because they're allowing you into their private space and they trust because you're a friend, you're not going to have malintent when you look at them. You'll appreciate something. And that's one of the gifts when somebody comes into your house. See, if I have a guest, I show them my manuscripts. I have manuscripts. I have a Quran that was written several hundred years ago by hand. I have a first edition of George Sale's Quran. These are some of the most precious things that I have. When somebody comes in my house, I like to show them those things as a way of honoring them as well, of just saying, this is the most precious thing I have and I want to share that with you. And that's a very human thing to do, to want to share what is precious with those that are close to you. But you have to beware of showing what is precious to those who you don't know. Because there's the good, the bad, and the ugly. There's different types of people out there. And so that is what this is all about. It's about protection and protecting women. And so that's what I was saying about houses. That in the Muslim world, the Muslim did not display their houses from the outward. They displayed them from the inward. And that is what a woman does. She's like that house. Her beauty is interiorized. And she allows into that beautiful space the ones that she chooses that are permissible, and also from her family members, the friends from amongst women, and then the male maharim. Those are the people that she trusts and allows into that private space. So in this culture, the idea is if you've got it, flaunt it. Some of the most miserable people in this culture, and if you do studies, and I know a psychiatrist that worked with bulimia and anorexia and these problems that are often related to women, and she told me that some of the most severe cases that she'd ever seen were from models, professional models, which were very beautiful women. All they were told since they were little is how beautiful they were. And one of the things they do in Mauritania with the children, they say, "You're so ugly, you're so ugly." They do it very sweetly, but They don't like the idea of always telling children how beautiful they are, to create a type of conceit. But obviously, I wouldn't advise saying you're so ugly. I mean, they seem to survive it psychologically, but a lot of people are devastated by that.